Eve is, boy, she's amazing. When you begin to look and study about, and I enjoy studying people in the Bible. I've spent a lot of time over, especially the last probably 10 or so years, looking at different individuals in God's Word. Eve could be a series that could probably last about 3 or 4 months, just looking at her life. It's absolutely amazing. And we know some things, but there's a lot of things we really don't know. When you actually get into it, a lot of it is inferred by the Hebrew language and the context of the time. We assume Eve was beautiful. There's nothing that actually says in Scripture she was beautiful. But obviously being the first created female and being perfect, we'll just kind of go with the fact that she was beautiful. And that she was designed from living flesh, not dirt like Adam. I think there's some message in there. Men are created from dirt. Women come from living flesh. Can you say amen to that? This is not ammunition for when you go home, by the way. But you can go ahead and tell yourselves, you know, you're from dirt. That would be fun. Eve was definitely a gift, and we'll talk more about that. She was a partner and created to be a partner, and I appreciate the word a compliment. She was there to compliment Adam. She was not there. I've heard a lot of different kinds of terminology. We'll look at that in a moment. But she was there to have a full partnership with Adam. I'm just kind of going over a quick review. And we know that Eve, I mean, it's pretty amazing when you think about it. She was the first and only being fashioned directly by the Creator's own hand. When you think about what took place and what happened, and you read the attention to detail that God brought about in the creation of Eve is absolutely astounding. In of itself is absolutely amazing. When you think our Lord and Creator had direct contact bringing living flesh that formed Eve. And so that in of itself is absolutely amazing. And so you think about it, and we can say this, God certainly saved the best for last. When you think of all creation and what he brought about. We know that in the beginning, because when you think about the garden and the environment, Eve was flawless, she was undefiled. This was a time, but can you imagine living in a place there was no disease, no defect, you did not age, there was no curse, everything was absolutely perfect. Can you say amen to that? I mean, it was just absolutely amazing to be in there. And she probably had all the things that we would imagine in terms of her personality, her intelligence. I'm convinced Adam and Eve were absolutely genius in their intelligence because of what they shared together and what they did. And God designed them to be literally perfect in every way. And so you think about all these things and begin to infer this, we begin to realize that God gives us a message. I was thinking about what is authentic, what's authentic female in terms of when we compare it today. And you begin to think about what God created and how he really originally designed man and woman. And you think of the idea of femininity and all that that means. Man, you see the distortion of the world today that has taken place. That has taken what God intended and distorted by way of, I mean, what we now consider image, or how we use cosmetics, or body shape, or all the external kinds of things that have unbelievably distorted the very image of what God created. Because that's not what God designed originally. And so we see some amazing things. Genesis chapter 2, look with me in verse 20. We see that Adam, gave name to all the livestock, the birds of the air, to all the wild animals, but there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. Why is it men are always found sleeping? That's interesting. while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. You ever wonder why it is that in a marriage ceremony we have someone bringing down the bride? That actually comes right from there. The idea of God brought Eve to Adam is that whole concept of what he literally, if you will, as we look at, understand this language, walked Eve right up to the man. She didn't like materialize in front of him, but she brought He brought her right to the man. And what an amazing moment. And at last the man exclaimed, "This is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man." Very strong statement there. And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. This was an absolutely amazing environment when you think about what's happening. God performed surgery on him. Did you know that the whole concept of using anesthesia comes right from Scripture? Back around the late 1800s, a doctor was actually reading, a believer was reading Scripture, and he, if you look at this, and there's a whole article and a bunch of stuff about this, he was reading this and thought, wow. See, back then when he did surgery, this gave you something to bite on, and then you would probably pass out or gave you something to drink or whatever, you know, hopefully that somehow to anesthetize you. It didn't work. And so he was studying this and realized, wow, God put man to sleep before surgery. And it dawned on him, why don't we do the same thing? And out of that came the concept of, aren't you glad that someone figured that out? That's a good thing. I'm convinced that in this, he was totally, and it says deep sleep for a reason. There was no pain. And God, oh, he didn't need to do this, but it's such a powerful verbal picture. He opened up Adam's side, performed surgery, closed up the incision, and I'm convinced there was no scar. There was something there that was done. And God took, if you will, a redundant bone, a rib, that Adam would not ever miss or need, and from that created a soulmate. And what we know is literally in the language there, God constructed and assembled Eve into an entire being right there while Adam slept. He awoke, and here's what we know is that he took one look at Eve and he loved her. This wasn't something that was, there was an immediate bonding and connection that took place because of what happens. Literally, his expression was, "This is a gift from God." It was an amazing moment because even the declaration, when you see that term, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, this is something in the Hebrew language that really declares, this is a priceless gift given to me by my Creator. And that's something that we need to see ourselves as. You are a priceless gift created by God, and you ought to be viewed and seen. And I'm going to tell you, I want to encourage you to declare yourself, you are a gift. And there's something that, again, is missed in the world that we have, that the idea of who women are, according to the Word of God, is women are a gift, an amazing gift that has been given. So we see a couple things. I want you to note a couple things here before we get more in detail of Eve. Number one, Eve is equal with Adam. If you're wondering about how this all works, there is an equality here that is spoken of, that although the woman was taken out of man, they share the exact, if you will, the same nature, and she was not inferior in any way. There is nothing here that would validate anything that she was less. And nor, let me make a strong point, she was not made to serve Adam. She was not a servant to come to Adam. She was designed equally to be a spiritual counterpart, an intellectual equal, a mate, a companion, and a helper. And I'm convinced that's why God took her and he used the side of Adam. And I'm sure you've heard this before, a place that would visually speak of equality. Because there's a lot of bones that could have been taken when you think of the body. And I'm convinced that, again, would you agree, God does nothing by accident. It wasn't like, what bone should I use? Oh, I don't know, how about the rib? I'm convinced that that was by design to communicate that equality. Eve and Adam teach us the importance of unity. The very concept of this creation reminds us that the best way to do marriage is as a team. And you see right here that they are forming a team, this exclusive, committed, cohesive, holy relationship. It was God's design that there would be one mate for an entire life that would join together and that they would become this amazing team to, if you will, rule over the garden. And they were going to do this together. Even Adam's creation illustrates how deep and meaningful a relationship can be and ought to be between a man and a woman. And it's so much more, and I hope you will see this, It was not anything about a physical union, but it was more about the heart and the mind and the soul. What joined them together was something spiritual, something intellectual, something emotional. And the physical piece was secondary to all those other pieces. And one of the things that I talk a lot about in, with couples, and we talk about marriage, is somehow in the world we live in today, our sexuality gets lifted way much too high above what ought to be a healthy relationship. Obviously, sexuality is a good thing. But it is not the primary purpose or focus of a marriage relationship. And yet, how many times do I hear the message, you know, if we just could have more sex, somehow things would be all right. That is a perversion of what God created. That's not what God intended. God intended that sex would become a byproduct, a result of this union that takes place between a man and a woman that's emotional, that is spiritual, that is intellectual, that is relational. And fourthly, Eve was designed and given clear responsibility. And again, it is explained throughout Scripture. I gave you a reference there in 1 Corinthians. But we see that there was a sense there that Adam was created first, and then Eve came along to fill in the void of his existence, to complement him. Adam was the head, and Eve was his helper. And there's a sense there of job description difference. Adam had a job description. Eve had a job description. One of the things that gets so easily perverted in a relationship is somehow, and I've heard it said way too often, that somehow Adam is the boss. And it created something terribly unhealthy, which we'll see in a moment. That's because Eve kind of blew it. There is now conflict in marriage. And we'll see that it's even spoken of specifically. Not only do we think about pain and childbirth, well, also the Word of God tells us that there would end up being hostility between the man and the woman. But understand that it was clearly not originally in that design. Adam was designed to be a dad, a provider, a protector, a leader. A leader isn't a boss. A leader is someone who loves his mate and lovingly leads. It isn't a dictatorial thing. It isn't, hey, you do what I tell you to do kind of a thing. And Eve was designed to be a mom, a comforter, a nurturer, and a partner, a helper in this relationship. We all know men and women are different. And they're designed to be different. God created us to be different. And that's why there's different physical strengths, we have different body chemistry, we have different emotionality, different psychology, if you will. There's a lot of important differences, but those differences makes no one second to anybody else. Here it is. We're just different. Can you say amen to that? So the next time you hear something that would suggest, you just look at whoever it is trying to make that idea known. Say, no, wait, I'm just different. You're not better. We're different. We're created to be different. And we're created to be a team, to work together as a team. Now we see in verse 25, go back, it says that the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. I want to remind you something, that we see shame needs sin in order to be created. Without sin, there's no shame. And the only way we have shame is because of sin. What you have here is that there was amazing peace. This was a beautiful place of great contentment. And because at this point, sin had not entered in, there was an absence of shame. There was no identity with anything that was negative. And we see that chapter 2 ends with an amazing statement of innocence, of peace, of beauty, of what God intended. And then we get to chapter 3. Chapter 3, everything changes. And now we see Eve, the bad girl. Look with me in verse 1 through 7. Let's look at that together of Genesis 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, well, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit, ate it, then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Satan shows up in great disguise and deception, and I'm convinced that he caught Eve at a vulnerable moment. And he does something that is so often a great deception. He speaks half-truth. In other words, enough truth to get your interest, but not all the truth. And he began to create something of doubt that was temptation, because he said, has God indeed said? Do you hear the skepticism, the doubt being created, the jealousy even that's about to come out? He's suggesting that, you know, God really didn't say what he meant. I mean, you ever hear that from people where God thinks, well, God really didn't mean to say that. That was something of some ancient saying that must be different now today. And people are still to this day wanting to rewrite the word and redesign God's principles. The motive behind all of this was to create doubt and injure their designed purpose. What the Satan wanted to do was injure the purpose for which they were created. And he says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? You see what he's doing? He's twisting a positive into a negative. He's playing with the sentence structure. You know, the idea of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And it says, God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree. And that's not what he said. You see the twist on that. Just enough that it begins to generate this doubt. What's he really saying? God's cheap. I mean, why would God restrict anything from you? Why would God hold back any pleasure from you? Don't you realize the whole purpose of that fruit is pleasure? I mean, why should you not enjoy the pleasure? Because that was really purposed for you. And so can you feel the, man, you've been left out. How sad that is. And yet Eve knew from her husband what the boundaries were. God, remember, Adam was given the job by God to manage and direct all of creation in the garden, and that included Eve. In other words, as a team, they would have sat down and had some discussion about why it is what was happening was going on, what the accountability was, what the boundaries were. That was Adam's job, and I'm convinced that, in fact, that happened. And remember, the Lord said that they could not eat the fruit of the tree. I want you to see even more of the, just the slight twist in that. Because the fact is they could look at it, they could touch it, they could smell it, but they just couldn't eat it. That was the original instruction. Don't eat of it. Of course we may eat the fruit from the tree in the garden, verse 3, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. That's not exactly what he said. Now, it kind of makes sense. You shouldn't touch it, right? I kind of wonder if Adam didn't throw that in, because he knew Eve might have some problems later on. I don't know. But that wasn't I want you to see the subtlety of it. How often are things slightly twisted, and that's what gets us in trouble. We see that here. She's exaggerating the boundaries of God. I mean, how often do you hear people exaggerate, like they make God out to be such a terrible God? He's holding back my life. I can't enjoy life. I can't be free because God is so restrictive. I got to break free of this restriction. So I should have a right to go ahead and have some fun. Because what's wrong with that? It's fun. It's recreational. It's enjoyable. I understand why God wouldn't let us have fun. Verse 4. "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. Verse 4. Verse 5. "God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God." Oh, man. You see it? Eve, listen. Here's the deal. He doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding you back from the full expression of what you could be. You could be just like God. Now, go back and you remember what Satan's problem was originally, Lucifer? Right, I gave you the reference in there. Remember what Lucifer wanted? To be just like God. So he's just continuing the theme. He says, well, if I can't do it, we'll get somebody else to do it. And here is the lie of all lies. This is the lie of today. I mean, this is kind of interesting. You will be like God. You know, the fact is, eating the fruit would not make her like God. It would make her just like the devil. And when you and I enter in, it's not that you're going to be like God or you're missing out. Satan wants you to be like him. He wants you and I to live a fallen, corrupted, condemned life. Look at verse 6. The woman was convinced. You're right. I can't believe that God, creator, how could he withhold such a good thing from me? How could he hold back the fruit? I mean, look at that fruit. It must be amazing. I mean, certainly it must be the best fruit ever. Why else would God say no? Because God would always, he says no to all the best stuff. Right? Isn't that how we feel? God says no, and we know that that no has to do with the really best stuff. So she saw the tree. It was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it and gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate too. Do you see the steps to sin? She saw it. She looked at it. She wanted it. She took it. She ate it, and then she gave it away. Thank you, Eve. I want you to look at something there. She wanted what? The wisdom. Circle that, wisdom. Hey, this is for a good cause. I want to do this for a good reason. Why not have something? Because I'm justifying it. It's for wisdom. And besides, I'm hungry. And it's good for food. It just is pleasing to the eyes. And I'm sure it will stimulate my mind because it will give me wisdom. And I want more wisdom. I want to be a better mate for Adam. And the fact is, this tree will help me be a better mate for Adam. I can see some of that rationalization coming in, twisting this thing around, somehow getting her to the place. You know, 1 John 2:16 sums it up. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. So, Eve ate, and this bad girl gave to her husband, and he ate. Scripture tells us that there was a difference between Adam and Eve in this sin. They both sinned. 1 Timothy 2:14, "And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan. The woman was deceived, and sin was the result. But women will be saved through childbearing, assuming they continue to live in faith, love, holiness, and modesty." I want you to see Adam, in case anyone suggests otherwise. His sin was deliberate. His sin was he chose in a willful way to eat of the fruit when Eve did. She was deceived. Adam said, and he had full knowledge of what he was doing. He was not deceived. The Satan had not, and we didn't see a conversation with him. It was just he and his wife interacting. And he acted, and this is what made this really horrible, in deliberate rebellion to God. Adam was in deliberate, overt disobedience and rebellion to God. And you know what? The devil was absolutely right. She ate that fruit, and her eyes were open. She now knew good and evil. And she, and you know how she, listen to this. She knew evil by becoming a willing participant in sin that resulted in shame. She knew evil because she became a willing participant in evil. I mean, often that's exactly how these things come about. And now because their sin, we have shame, right? Verse 7, at the moment their eyes were open, they suddenly felt, what's the word there? There it is. Circle that word, at their nakedness. And they sewed up fig leaves together to cover themselves. I've often thought, why were they shamed about being naked? I mean, it's what they ate. They ought to be shamed by what was in their mouth. I mean, they had the juice pouring down their, you know, their lips right now, and they were chomping on that, whatever that fruit was. We'll call it an apple because it's just easy to think it wasn't an apple. And so why didn't they, like, feel shame at their digestion or at the fact that they were eating and smelling and she was touching and seeing? Why wasn't there that shame in all the senses that were being used in that? Instead, she felt shame because now they could see the difference in their private parts. You see, I want you to see the shame came about because what's destroyed is how God created us in His identity. And what was just attacked was the identity of God's created beings. And they felt shame because now they realized that they had violated the purpose and their identity as created beings of God. And the result, because realize it is through that that we're capable of, only human beings can do this. We can reproduce in the image of God. And that's why they felt shame. Because the very mechanism by which God created in them, where they could reproduce and bring about this amazing image of God, the identity of God in another human being, was now interrupted and distorted by sin. The result? Shame. A new identity. Because remember, shame is powerful because it becomes an identity that becomes a part of us. And when sin becomes an identifying factor in you, and you now identify yourself as a bad girl, if you identify yourself in that way, that is shame, different than guilt. Guilt is something I've done wrong, and God will forgive me, and then the guilt's removed. But shame isn't removed that easily because it becomes literally woven into our personality and who we are. And that's exactly what's happening here. And so they covered up their shame, not really dealing with the real problem. Look at verse 8, Genesis 3. Boy, then the cool of the evening breeze were blowing. The man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. Normal stuff going on right now, nothing new here. And so this time they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" Like he didn't know. Doesn't God often do things like that? He already knew the answer, but he wants us, right, to respond. He replied, "Well, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid." The first time ever anything of creation that God had put together is now hiding from its creator. Because that's what shame does. "I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" Now, you understand God already knew that this happened? Okay, right? God wants us to do what? Confess. There it is. The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me." Shame, and now a new defense coping mechanism. Blame. Hallelujah. Blame is an amazing gift. Right? Not my fault. It's her fault. It's his fault. And who is Adam blaming here? God, it's your fault. If you hadn't made this woman and gave her to me, we would not be here right now. Because the woman gave me the fruit, and I ate it. What could I do? I mean, she's my wife. I have to eat it. I have no volition here, no control, no determination. She said eat, and I eat. The Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "Well, the serpent deceived me. That's why I ate it." I mean, do you see an absence here of any responsibility? It's everyone else's fault except their fault. Nothing here is being done very well. It's kind of like, isn't that kind of the way we live life? It's everyone else's fault. We find someone else to blame rather than taking on. Let me tell you something. One of the first steps, and again, not the step, but one of the first steps that often is needed in getting healthy and living a healthy life and dealing with some of the things of life is taking personal responsibility. And listen, you got to own it. You can't shift it and blame it on somebody else, but to begin to understand what's really going on. Because that's exactly, look what happened. What did shame lead to? Fear, anxiety, depression. They were horrified at the fact that they would have to see God, and so what did they do? They hid from God. And that's exactly what we do. We hide, just like Adam and Eve, hide from God. We hide from God because now we see shame. We shift the blame elsewhere, and it's someone else's fault. James, again, kind of addresses this. Listen, James 1, 13, 14. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. That's because that's what Adam is saying, right? It's all your fault. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires and is enticed. So who's at fault? I hear in all of this, the Lord giving opportunity to say the right thing. I see this moment when the Lord is saying, okay, Eve, what's going on? What would have happened if Eve had said, oh God, I'm so sorry. I have violated your boundaries. I have eaten of the fruit. And, you know, you'll need to talk to Adam, but he, by the way, ate too. And, we're in trouble. Is there any way we can make this right? I mean, what would have happened if Adam, when Eve came up to him and said, here, eat, if he had said, wait, time out. I need to go talk to God before I eat of this. What would have happened if Eve, when the serpent came up to her and said, man, you got to eat of this, well, I'm a little confused right now. Let me go talk to God first. And let me talk to him about this because I'm pretty sure I heard him say, we can't eat of this. So what do we learn from that? Man, what are we talking about Sunday morning? Go talk to God. And one of the reasons I'll tell you why you get in trouble, is you stop talking and listening to God. And people come up to you and they hand you fruit, and rather than going and talking to God about what, you know, is being presented to you or what's being said to you or what's being done, rather than going to consult God about this decision, rather than seeking God about how to move in this situation, you just go ahead and do it. And then you get yourself in trouble, and then you blame it's all God's fault. And how often have I heard people blame God? If he was God, he would have stopped me. I actually had someone say that to me about 3 weeks ago. You know, if God really wanted me to not do this, he should have stopped me. Oy vey. That's Hebrew for not being responsible for yourself. So, there will be consequences to our arrogance, to our pride, for unwillingness to assume personal responsibility. Look at verse 14. There it is. The Lord God said to the serpent, all right, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, grovelling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you, and all your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grain. By the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Consequences of sin are often radical, life-changing consequences. And how often do we just ask God, please help me avoid these consequences? I got to tell you, just like we're learning Sunday morning, there is conditional statements. And the fact is, there is grace, but there is still consequence. And we need to wake up to the reality Again, you look at verse 16. He said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Look at the consequence, right? Increased pain and sorrow associated with childbirth, and now essentially conflict in your relationship, in your marital relationship. Because of what happened, now there's going to be conflict because it's the very makings of conflict. And now everything that you had and the peace you had now is going to be really challenged as you live life. But you know what? I want you to see God's grace in this. It could have been far worse. I thought about this. God could have said, I'm going to forgive you to ever bear children. I'm done. You're it. And this could have been no more. And yet we see God in his grace saying, all right, these are the consequences, but through you, Eve, will come a redeemer. Matter of fact, Adam would name his wife Eve. The Hebrew in, get my Hebrew out here, I wrote it down, is Havva. Hava, life giver. And I want you to realize something. Eve did not get her name until chapter 3, verse 20. She was simply the woman. So if someone says, woman, come here, that is biblical. I would never say that. But I just want you to know. But I want you to see the hope in this story, because the very name of Eve speaks of hope, that she would bear children. And even though Eve set in motion in Adam evil in such a way because of disobedience, God said, I'm going to still redeem this. And how I'm going to redeem this is you're the beginning of life, and from you a day will come when a redeemer will be born. And once again, we're going to put everything back in order. Can you say amen to that? That's our God. That even in the midst of all these things, that's the grace that God brings. I mean, can you imagine? I was thinking about Adam and Eve's conversation after the fall. It's all your fault, Eve. No, it's your fault. Why didn't you stop me? Where were you when the serpent was there? Can you imagine their discussion around the dinner table? I was just playing out in my head, just kind of going, wow, it was not time, but I was just having a lot of fun in my head with all the, I could just see, and Adam, don't think you're so good, you know, don't be so superior because it's all your fault, right? And on, what an amazing discussion and argument. I would have loved it on counseling for them. That would have been fun. Come on, guys, let's talk. Can you imagine how sad it would have been and they talked about the good old days before sin? Remember, Adam, when we could just walk about with such freedom? Remember the time when it wasn't so hard? Wow. Look what happened. I think something really settled in them. I can only imagine Eve, and there isn't time to go into this, but just a thought, because I was thinking about she probably had hope at the birth of Cain and Abel. Because at that moment, here were children that might be ones that would lead to redemption. And then, boy, they had a really problem, didn't they? We obviously know what happened, because can you imagine when Cain murdered Abel, the hope that she would have lost? She thought, oh, God. I think for a moment I could hear Eve saying to herself, it's all my fault. Why? The only reason my kids are blowing up is because of what I did. I can only imagine the despair and the anguish, the shame that she might have felt. And then again, hope. It tells us in Genesis 4:25, after the birth of her third son, Seth, look at, here's what she said. God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And that would be the last time we ever hear of Eve. Her last words in Scripture would be, God has appointed another seed for me. You know what I think? Eve never lost hope. And somehow we can go through a lot of garbage and go through a lot of things in our lives. But here is a final message. Don't lose hope. Because God is a redeemer.